Bishop, I hope it's okay if we do a little interrupted thing here. Okay. This is little Josiah James, and he is the newest addition to our church body. And I would like to have Brooke and Aaron, who had a lot to do with him being here, come up. They both have their Iron Sharpens Iron shirts on, so I'm going to give them to you.
Okay. Are we going to take the mic? Have it.
Oh. He's finally here. Brooke never thought that day would come. But we are here today to dedicate him to the Lord, and it is not just a dedication or a covenant that Brooke or Aaron are making with God. It is something that we do as a church family, as brothers and sisters, moms and dads, aunts and uncles and grandmas in Christ. It is our job to come alongside of them, to help him, to help them, and to raise them up the best that we can in the ways of the Lord. And so, first of all, do you promise to do that, New Hope family, to help raise him in the ways of the Lord, come alongside of him, guide him, and teach him the things that God has taught you? Yes. Very good. That's half the equation. Now, Brooke and Aaron, you have to do the same. The Bible says to raise a young one up in the ways of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart. So we plant the seeds early, we train them up, we guide them, and then we let them loose later on in life. And it's not real easy, but it is, to me, the most incredible job that God has ever given anyone, is to raise a little one. And so God told Jeremiah that before he called him into service, he says, I knew you before I knit you in your mom's womb. I knew you. And that word new is Hebrew, is yada. I was personally knowing you. I knew everything about you. I knew where I wanted you to be. I knew what I want you to do. And he knows Josiah in the same way. Stop crying, Brooke. It's not very healthy for me. And it's the same as we watched Brooke carry little Josiah James. God already knew him personally. God knew him personally before that seed was ever sown. And so today we are going to lift him up to God and say, Lord, he is yours. We dedicate him to you. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this blessing, Lord Jesus, that you have given to Brooke and Aaron. Just as you have called us, Lord, to serve you and to follow you, I pray that Aaron and Brooke and us as a family of God would help them to raise him according to your purposes, according to your plans, because, Lord, you already know everything that you want and have placed inside of Josiah James. So we just consider it a blessing to watch that come out. Help us to do our part, Lord, and we know that you are going to do yours. So we dedicate him to you this day. In your name, we pray. Amen. Do you want to say anything?
I'll just say that God is a God that answers prayer. Most of you may not know this, but we've been praying for him for 3 years. We trying to have a child for 3 years. And in the times when we were wondering, like, is this going to happen? Can this happen for us? We just always looked to God and said, God, you know the plan. You know him. You know that we are going to have a child, and we trust you. So if you are out there and you are wondering if God answers prayers, we are a testament. Josiah is a testament that he does. Amen.
Just be careful what you ask for. God has a way of multiplying blessings. Amen. Oh, thank God for little ones. Unfortunately, they don't just stay little. It's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning, standing in your midst to bring a word that God has laid on my heart. You know, he does it in a funny way. Sometimes he just gives me a scripture, sometimes but never a title. And sometimes it's difficult to come up with a title. I always dread getting Brenda's text about 10 o'clock Wednesday morning. Do you have a sermon title yet? But today we're going to break away from the usual message that you might hear in many churches around the country and maybe even around the world on this last Sunday before Christmas is a season that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God laid this message on my heart, and I tried to convince myself that I should deliver it at another time and preach something different this Sunday. He wouldn't have any of that. So I beg your forgiveness if you came in this morning expecting to hear about the baby in the manger or Mary and Joseph or the wise men or any of those important biblical traditional Christmas message topics. Forgive me, please. And although you may be disappointed this morning that you're not going to hear a traditional Christmas message, let me assure you that the God we serve has a definite purpose for sending this particular message on this particular Sunday morning. How many of you know that the God we serve is not a God of coincidence? Right? He's not a God of coincidence. He's a God of purpose and a God of destiny. Amen? He has something special for us this morning. And so we're just going to open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself in your word. We thank you that your word is a roadmap for our walk with you. And so we just come committing these next few minutes, Lord, to you. We pray our hearts will be stayed on you, Lord. We pray that we will put aside every distraction. And Lord, just focus on you and what you have for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will speak, Lord, that I will decrease, that you might increase this morning, and that your word will fall on fertile soil, and that we will be not just hearers this morning, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at a portion of scripture this morning, which I would say most of us, if not all of us, are probably very, very familiar with. And we will deliberate for a few minutes. Most of you who have been in church a long time know to be wary when a preacher says a few minutes, right? Or finally. No, we will leave before the Seahawks game, I promise you. We're going to deliberate on this subject, fire, fire, fire. And I was informed, oh, it is there, okay. Our scripture is from the third chapter of the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And we're just going to read through. The entire chapter is a long one. It's 30 verses, so don't fall asleep. Please, if I notice you falling asleep, I might have to shout. I had a pastor back in Africa. We would have all night prayer vigils. And if he saw you nodding off, he'll come right in your ear and just shout, "Praise the Lord!" Daniel 3, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. I had to look that up. 60 cubits is 90 feet high. 90 feet is like a 9 or 10 story building. Imagine that. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Before we go to the next verse, I just wanted to say, I read this passage many times, but I didn't realize all the officials and the layers and the people that were involved. And I think there's a reason that they're named. You see, all the government bureaucracy didn't just start with the U.S. Constitution. It started way back. So everyone who was anyone in the society of that time was present. I think that's the message that the scripture is trying to tell us this morning. Verse 4, then the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. You, O King, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due respect, due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And not even the smell of fire was on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Still have some breath left. In this passage that we read, I mean, that there's so much in there. There's several sermons here, but we're going to keep it focused this morning. Nebuchadnezzar was king and instituted what would be understood today as forced worship. And it's been promulgated throughout the centuries down the line that that same system is even creeping up, believe it or not, in the world in which we live today. Now, you're not going to see anyone put up an image today and tell us to go bow down to it. Right? It creeps up in different forms. It creeps up in the infamous quote from a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote and talk about building a wall of separation between church and state, which wall was actually meant to protect the church from the state. And it has become perverted to what we see today. I've read this passage many times and always looked at the 3 gentlemen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as those people. But then it hit me suddenly that, you know what? Because Nebuchadnezzar represents the world and the system, which is controlled by Satan and his emissaries. The three Hebrew gentlemen represent the children of God, of whom we are part. We are part of the family of God. So when we read this, we don't detach ourselves from it. Or we shouldn't detach ourselves from it. But you see, when you read the passage, Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly where these gentlemen stood. In fact, he had promoted them precisely because of his respect for the God that they served and who they had proclaimed. So Nebuchadnezzar represents the world system, and the three Hebrew gentlemen represents God's children. So for the next few minutes that we have, we're going to deliberate on the subject fire, 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 and we're going to look at four aspects. First thing I want to preface this with, if you have not yet experienced the fire in your life, it is coming at some point, in some way, shape, or form. It will come. So the first thing we're going to look at is prepare for the fire. Prepare for the fire. Fire will surely come at some point in our journey, in our walk with God. And how we deal with it and what happens to us largely depends on how prepared we are when the fire hits. Okay? The first point in preparation is to know your position. To know your position. There's a lot of sports fans and people who played sports, and you play sports, there's so many different positions. If you put me on a baseball field and put a bat in my hand, I would probably injure myself. Or the person next to me. You have to know where you stand in relationship to who you're depending on to help you through and see you through and be with you in your fire. A lot of us pay lip service. Excuse me. To belonging and being in the position that we claim to be in, and that's fine, up to a point. But when the rubber hits the road, then our faith is tested, and then we see what we're really made of. Jesus told the parable, the story about the ruler who was having the banquet feast and invited so many people, and they had all these excuses. And so then he went and brought other people from the street. So you are either in or you are out. Those of us that have professed with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus came and paid the ultimate price to forgive us our sins, our position has been changed from outside to inside. We become adopted by God as part of his family. Amen? We become part of the family of God, and so we know what our position is in God. So the first thing in preparing is to know our position. to know that we've been bought with a price and we no longer belong to ourselves, but to God. The second thing in preparing is to know our proclamation. You see, it's not just enough to know our position and hide and rest on that. No. You see, people around us are supposed to be able to see our lives and our words and our actions and know our position. Amen? We need to proclaim whose we are. We need to tell others that I'm a child of the King. That one day I was lost, but Jesus came by the way and he told me, son, I love you and I've died for you and I've paid the price. And all you have to do is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you shall be saved. We have to proclaim our position to others and let them know so that it will be no surprise when the time comes. Nebuchadnezzar knew where the gentleman stood because he had seen their faithfulness. He had seen that they refused to be mixed up with the culture around them and the idol worship and all of that. So know your position, know your proclamation, and then know your proximity. See, you can be part of the family and still be distant. And I'll posture this to you this morning. Our proximity is determined by our prayers. You see, prayer is just communicating with God. And communicating is two-way, right? It's not just babbling. It's listening to what he has to say to us. You see, our proximity is determined by our prayers. You can't be close to someone who you don't know or who you don't communicate with, who you don't commune with, who you don't spend time with. You see, these gentlemen were so assured in their faith because they were close to the God that they serve. And they knew his heart. So they were bold before the king to tell him that this isn't even a subject for discussion. With all due respect, sir, we will not bow before your image. Why? Because our God that we serve is able to deliver us. But guess what? Even if he chooses not to, that's fine too. We still will not bow before your image because we know the God that we serve. We commune with him day and night. We spend time in his word. So in any given situation, we can stand with confidence and say, this is what my God says about this situation. Oh, he tried to give them another chance, another out. So, okay, I understood you didn't do it the first time. You know, I can totally understand that. But now that we're here in front of all these people, I'm giving you one more chance. Some of us would have jumped at that chance. Some of us would have begun to rationalize and say, you know, everybody knows what I believe. And even though I bow down, they know I really don't mean it. You see, compromise is easy. But if we know our God, and we know his heart, and we know his word, and we have prepared and proclaimed and have drawn close in close proximity to him, we will never, never do anything intentionally that brings displeasure to our God. Never. So we have to be prepared for the fire. Or else it will overwhelm us. And then, in your time of preparation up to the point that your fire hits your life in whatever way, shape, or form it comes, there will be those who stand in opposition. You see, the king didn't know that the three Hebrew gentlemen had not bowed down before the image. No, he didn't. Until certain people came, the scripture tells us it was certain Chaldeans that came and told him what had happened. So there will always be those who will come against us when we're trying every day. We're trying to find time for prayer. We're trying to find time for God's word. We're trying to find time to walk uprightly before him according to the strength that he's given us. There will be those that will come and try to distract us and try to point out our faults and say, look at you. You slipped and fell last night. You did this and you did that. How dare you proclaim the name of Jesus? And all you got to do is tell them, the righteous man falls seven times. But guess what? He doesn't stay down. He gets up and dusts off and keeps pressing forward, one foot at a time, one step at a time, because he knows that God is always with him. Amen. So while those people are standing in opposition to distract and cause you to go along a path that will bring destruction, we also need to surround ourselves with people that would encourage us, that would hold us up, that would advise us, and that would point us the right way. And that's what these three gentlemen, they fellowshipped with one another. And so they stood in unity because they believed the same thing. See, that's what the scripture says. God, you're exactly. How can two walk together except they be agreed? There's something about coming in unity with people that have a like belief like us. Fortunately, all of us are imperfect. Right? Well, I am. So we all got something in common. All of us have been bought with a price and washed. All of sins have been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, he became sin so that we might become righteous. So we need to fellowship and surround ourselves with people that will encourage us. So we're done with preparing for the fire, because the fire will come. So what's the next thing we need to do? Persevere through the fire. Persevere through the fire. How do we do that? We surrender to God's sovereign power. Because we've already done the preparation. We've already accepted him as our Lord and Savior. We already live in his presence. We already proclaim his goodness and his love for those around us. And we are in close proximity because of the time that we spend in prayer and in his word. We are able then to surrender to his power. Because we know he's all powerful, right? Compromise is easy. Giving up is easy. God never promised us it would be easy. At least I haven't found that in the Bible. Maybe Donzie has. She's been studying the Bible much longer than me. I don't think it's in there. But he did promise that he will always be with us and that we are always assured of ultimate victory in his name and in his power. That's what he assured us. That he will never leave us or forsake us. In fact, he specifically said that when we go through the fire, he will be there. When we go through the flood, it will not overcome us. So how dare we doubt his power? We shouldn't. Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly where these gentlemen stood in devotion and in relation to their God, but he still tried to get them to compromise. And thank God, they refused. They were bound before being thrown into the fire. Sometimes people who try to play God and bring fire for you, they end up getting burned in the process. People try to put a stumbling block, try to put a trap in your way, try to cause you to stumble and fall. So they can gloat and say, look at him, look at her. They end up being caught in their own trap. Because our God has this weird sense of humor. So because the king got so angry and commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times what it usually was, the Hebrew gentlemen were unscathed, but his people who went to throw them in died. But they persevered. And I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. But the better prepared we are, the easier it will be. Amen? The better prepared we are, the easier it will be to persevere through the fire. The third point is to praise God in the fire. And that's tough. Praise him not only for the fire, but praise him in the fire. You see, if we start off by praising him for the fire, it will be easier to praise him in the fire. And we can praise him for the fire and praise him in the fire because we know and are assured that not only has he permitted us to go through this, but that he's trying to accomplish something in us and through us that will bring glory to his name. See, it's ultimately all about his glory. It's not about us. We need to take the focus off ourselves and let his glory shine in our situation. And I know we live in a culture today where it's hard to take the focus off ourselves. Because we're inundated every day with, it's all about me, I, and myself. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what makes me comfortable. It's about what makes me fulfilled and accumulated and all that other stuff. But if we just take the focus off ourselves for a little bit, we might be able to see what God is trying to teach us and what he's trying to accomplish in our situation. That's what I'm saying this morning. So we need to prepare for the fire, persevere through the fire, and then praise God in the fire. And the last point is we need to press on after the fire. We see what happened at the end when the gentleman came out unscathed. When God allows you to go through the fire, it is never meant to destroy you. Never. Never, ever meant to destroy you. Now, we see a literal fire in this account. Your fire or my fire may be a different thing. It may be a health challenge. It may be so many different things. It's never meant to destroy you. But too often, when we victoriously come out, we shine all the light on ourselves. When God puts you on a pedestal, we need to deflect all the glory to him and not to ourselves. Because guess what? He deserves first place. He deserves the highest glory in our lives. The passage tells us that when these gentlemen came out, the king, what? He elevated them to the highest positions that they could hold. And the passage doesn't tell us this, but I would infer that they didn't go around beating their chests and boasting and said, look at me, I went through the fire and I came out. No. I'm sure they went on praising their God. And through their example, others saw how great God is. You see, we need to use the challenges and the fires and the stuff that we deal with every day to bring honor and glory to our God. Okay, let's bring this home. Fire is not always a bad thing, right? We use it to cook, we use it to heat, we use it for so many good purposes. We got any farmers in the house this morning? In many parts of the world, after folks have farmed and harvested, in order to prepare the ground for an increased harvest the next year, what do? they set fire to the field and burn it. And burn it. We draw into the end of another year. 2019. It's hard to imagine we were going to enter the third decade of this millennium. But I want us to spend a few moments just pondering and reflecting on our own position, our own harvest for this year, 2019. And whether we think a little fire set to our field might benefit us in an increased harvest for 2020 and beyond. There may be some chaff that we need to get rid of. There may be some habits that we need to burn up and get rid of. There may be some hurts and some hang-ups, some stuff. We might need to burn up our priorities and come up with new ones. A burning may be just what we need in this season, so that we set up for an increase in 2020. That God will be able to accomplish His purposes in our life. That God will be able to do those things that we will allow Him, that we will put ourselves aside for a moment and allow Him to move in our lives. Did we purpose that this morning? Burn our fields so we have an increased harvest. Worship team. It's not too hard, folks. It just takes the desire to be obedient to what God is speaking to our hearts this morning. That's all it takes. He will do the rest. In the account we read this morning, the three Hebrew gentlemen didn't really need to do anything. Well, they couldn't do anything because they were tied up and bound. And wholly dependent on God. If we wholly dependent on Him, He will always see us through. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the assurance of Your word. We thank You that You saw fit to send Your only Son to suffer and bleed and die, to pay the penalty that was justly ours. So, Lord, we're grateful to You this morning for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that washes us, that heals us, that restores us and redeems us and justifies us, O God. And as we come this morning, I pray, Lord, that we will come not only in gratitude, but in a renewed sense of relying on You, Lord. That we will give You our all. That we will yield our plans to Your plans, our desires to Your desires, our purposes to Your purposes, Lord. Because in the end, it's all about You and not about us. I pray, Lord, even during this season, Lord, when there's so many that are lonely and have bad memories and lack, Lord, we pray for Your comfort at this time. We pray Your heavenly provision upon those that lack in our day. We pray for healing, Lord, where there is sickness in our midst, Lord. We know You are the great healer. And we pray, Lord, that we will hasten our steps to prepare, to persevere, to praise, and to press on when we're faced with those fires in our own life, Lord. May we always be reminded just how much you love us. Just how much you care for us, Lord. May we not listen to the detractors around who says, oh, where is your God? What God is able to save you? And we can boldly say, I know my God is able. Because in fact, he's done it before. And I can rely on him. Oh, we praise you this morning. We declare victory this week in every battle that we will face. Because of who you are, Lord. We just give you all the praise this morning. We say, dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a peaceful, joyous holiday season, Christmas Day, to have a renewed reverence of you and for you, Lord. And may your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. See you all Tuesday evening for our candlelight service.